Fourth chapter of Matthew, the first 14 verses, and I'd like to say some things tonight and hopefully maybe it'd be an encouragement and an uplift to each of you. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Remember that, folks. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray now your blessing on the reading of your word. Amen. There were three questions asked in this 24th chapter of Matthew. Now, I'm not a prophetic authority by any stretch of the imagination. Most you can say about me is that I believe in the Bible. But basically, this portion of Scripture is found in three of the four Gospels. You find it in Matthew chapter 24, you find it in Mark 13, and you find it again in Luke 21. In this portion of Scripture, there are two things, basically, that are coming into play. One is a current situation that was directly referred to by Jesus in the 24th chapter of Matthew, or as described by the King's Recorder. The other, in combination with that, is for future situations such as the one we find ourselves in, and that's basically structured within the 21st chapter of Luke. But to understand what Jesus was saying then, as opposed to what he is saying that particularly is applicable for today, you have to combine at least those two and also Mark 13. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, though, Jesus, first of all, showed them the temple building. This was Herod's temple. There were basically three great temples built. There was one built under Solomon. There was a second temple that was built under Zerubbabel when they returned from captivity. And the third temple was built by Herod. This temple that he's referring to is the temple of Herod. It was it had within it sections and portions of the original temples that had been destroyed, but this was the superstructure. This was the temple of grandeur. This was a temple that was a gazing stock for the eyes of the days in which Jesus lived. He pointed at these stones and he said, Not one of these stones shall be left upon another, but every stone will be pulled out of its place. And it's interesting the method that God used to fulfill this scripture. Because historians say that when they built the temple, that they interwove within the mortar of that temple fine gold. And that when the Romans finally attack in 70 A.D., that the reason that they took the stones apart was to melt or smelt down the mortar so as to gain the gold that was in the mortar of Herod's temple. And so, you see, God knows what's going to happen beforehand. And then God also knows what to do in his own design and by his own inspiration or by his activity so that men play a direct part in the thing that God is going to later bring to pass. Now, the first question that they asked was this, When shall these things be?
The second question that they ask, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the third thing that they ask was, what shall be the end of the world? Now, the word world here does not necessarily confine itself to what we think of as a global reference. It basically means the end of an age. And in this instance here, in my own thinking or my own perspective, that's what the Lord is referring to, and that's what the Scripture, I think, is referring to here, the end of the age in which they live. So there are three basic questions that are being asked of Jesus. First of all, when shall these things be? Now, he answers these questions in verse 4 by saying, first of all, don't be deceived about it. Don't be confused or bewildered, because there will be certain specific evidences as to when these things are going to come to pass. Now, remember, I told you two things are in play, because this first question that Jesus deals with here is primarily the question of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. by Titus. It's the contemporary reference that he's making, that time that's going to be fulfilled in less than 40 years or one generation, while some of the people who are listening to Christ this day are still upon the earth and witness or experience the destruction of Jerusalem. Don't be deceived. There'll be many Christs come. I read one occasion, I think it was in a commentary, that before Jesus came, there were 23 individuals that came on the scene and claimed to be Jesus Christ before he came. Now, that was prior to the coming of the Christ. Now, since that time, there have been other professions made as to the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mentioned the export graduation. I never will forget, a few years ago, I was up there for one of the graduations, and that day on Saturday, as they always have the graduation on Saturday, there was distributed there a full page out of the New York Times. And someone had spent hundreds of thousands of dollars putting in a full page ad on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of course, we later learned that it was Mr. Moon who had purchased this particular ad and this particular page in the New York Times, and he was basically just preparing the people for his later release from prison and his revelation to the people here in this country. Of course, we know he is an imposter, as well as anyone else who professes to be Jesus Christ is an imposter. But now, though they are imposters, it takes a person with keen spiritual perception and, in my judgment, a relationship to God and a respect for the Scriptures not to be deceived by these who come and say they are Jesus Christ. There's several of us tonight that are from the Tabernacle. And I don't know whether you remember this or not, but many years ago when Brother Sullivan was pastoring there, he got a telephone call one day. And an individual asked to see him and asked him for a visit. And Brother Sullivan said, of course I'll come. He gave him the address, and it was just off Titus Avenue in one of the parks there, and it was a city street just across from one of the public parks. Brother Sullivan drove over there, and when he got there, pulled up in front of the house, went up on the porch and knocked on the door. A man, a very impressive-looking man, came to the door. Brother Sullivan said, I'm John W. Sullivan, and I received a call earlier. He said, yes. He said, I called you. He said, I wanted you to come. He said, my name is Jesus Christ, and I want to invite you into my home. Of course, Brother Sullivan knew he had a live one by then, and but he went on in anyhow. And they got in there, and the man made just an open, public, blatant statement, I am Jesus Christ. And said, I baptized many people in the pool right across the street over there. Of course, there was no pool in that park, but I baptized scores over there. He said, now, I know that you doubt that I am Jesus Christ. Brother Sullivan said, yes, I do, to tell you the truth. He said, but I can prove it to you. And he said, how can you prove it? He said, look at these holes in my hands. And the man held out his hands, and of course, there were no holes. There were no marks of crucifixion. And the man certainly was beside himself from a mental point of view. You say, that's an extreme case. Yes, it is. But you'd be surprised. Have you ever noticed when a person borders on demon possession, or they border on the enemy attacking them and robbing them of their mental faculties, they always lean in that sort of a situation. And so there are many who profess to be Jesus Christ. Not so evident a force as that one is, but throughout the world since the coming of Jesus Christ, there have been many who professed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the beast claims such a position. And though we know him to be Antichrist instead of Christ, he still makes a spiritual presentation and an evidence, and many are deceived by him. So the first question they ask is, when is these things going to come to pass? It will come in a time of great deception. Now in the time of Antichrist, it will be a time of great deception. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord God shall consume with the fire of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. But the apostle instructs those at the church in Thessalonica that they're not to be deceived by any testimony of man, nor by letter from us, as though Christ had already come, because Paul was laying the groundwork in an attempt to keep people from being deceived concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many will come in his name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. I heard a statement made today by a young member of Congress, and I'm sure he's factually correct in this. He couldn't have been more than 40 to 45 years old, and yet said in the scope of his life, there have been 200 wars. 200 wars in the scope of the last 40 to 45 years. Now that's in different parts of the world. Some skirmishes, some major conflicts, such as we know. J.C. was calling to attention the fact that some 15 years ago, in a service one night, I pointed my dad out, who was at that time was 75 years old and now is 90 years old, and said, there sits a man who has never known what it was to live in a world where there was not a war going on. There's always been wars. There's continual wars, and there's continual rumors of wars. And these are one of the evidences that Jesus said of this revelation of the time in which we live. And of course, those things were happening in those times when they were contemporary with Christ, and they're happening tonight. And those physical signs are still being fulfilled. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise. Now, from verse 7 through verse 13, as far as I'm concerned, there is a submission, or at least in part an answer to the second question. The second question is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? So now he's going to give some evidences as to the sign of his coming. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. We never have been so affected by the announcement of an earthquake as we were just a matter of a several days ago. When they said that there was to be a major earthquake affected in the central part of the United States, it was on the minds of people all over the country. They closed down public schools. People moved out of their neighborhoods. They forsook the general area where the fault was because they believed that geologist had some insight into what was going to take place. It was fascinating to me that though the earthquake did not come, there were two other major earthquakes almost simultaneously in other parts of the world. People paid little note because they were so busily focused on the one that was to begin in the state of Missouri that they paid little attention to the one in the Middle East nor the one in South America. But earthquakes in diverse places is a sign in answer to the second question. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now he's speaking in a national vein as far as I'm concerned here too. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now, one of the dangers, and I think it was wisely pointed out in our situation here in this country now, is somewhat delay. Because I don't know how much we or you are affected by human nature, but in my own occupation, or at least sub-occupation, I am constantly confronted by people who assert or take certain positions and say, I'm going to be like this till the cows come home and change overnight. And you just cannot trust people Whether it's in a political sense, whether it's in a church setting, whether it's in an occupational setting, wherever it is, there is a general spirit of distrust, and large of it, a great deal of it is justified because people do not do what they say they're going to do and stand by their words and their integrity anymore. And so he's pointing this out. Many will be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I don't know the other impressions of you people who've attended this meeting in the last, and I'm sure that this is a prevalent atmosphere in this church. But in the last, since New Year's Eve night when we had the watch night service, I have thoroughly enjoyed every meeting in this church. Of course, the preaching was average to fair, but there was just an atmosphere within the church. There was a sort of a love relationship. There was an appreciation. There was a spirit within the church of edifying and lifting up. And there was a spirit of fellowship. Some old faces that we had not seen. And I don't mean your face looks old. You're an old timer and we ain't seen you in a long time. Really what I mean. But coming back together again and fellowshipping one another. And tonight's meeting is sort of a reflection of what I've experienced for the last several days. And it's just been an enjoyable time where the love of God prevails and where people appreciate one another and where they're concerned about one another. And when Martha, for instance, came to be prayed for tonight, I noticed all the sisters seemingly drawn up to the front of the church to pray and to minister to her because she and her husband had this serious automobile accident and maybe obstacles out in the future. But it showed me love. It showed me concern. It showed me a church that cares and people who care. And oh, how important that is in this day and age in which we live when the love of many wax cold. There's generally, as we look upon it on the world scene, a waxing cold of love. And it's because iniquity is bound. Where sin prevails, hardness and criticism and variance and division and all these other things are the fruits of iniquity and of sin. And as a result of it, so thanks be unto God for people who get cleansed from their sin and get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and are given the love of God imparted unto them by the Holy Ghost to where they love one another and appreciate one another. But as you broaden your view, there is distrust and hatred and the waxing cold of love on the world scene. And he's calling to their attention that this will be one of the signs of the coming of the Lord. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That in this time of distrust and all the other problems that we as individuals face and as the church makes its way through this mass of opposition, but still is a church known as a Philadelphia church, a church of brotherly love, that you must learn to endure. The real secret of the revelation of Jesus Christ and being prepared is a willingness to wait through whatever the circumstances are till Jesus shall come again. There are people that I know of tonight that once shouted with you and I and held standards and stood high and held high a noble life in holiness and Christ. And now they have let down on those things and gone back into a state of compromise. And it troubles us. It concerns us that has happened. And yet it has happened. And it is happening. I want to encourage you tonight, if you are living a holy life, if you are still holding some standards in your personal life, don't get discouraged and don't give up and don't fall a prey to the circumstances around you, even in your own church, but continue enduring, continue staying with God and in right relationship with God and hold dear to those traditional teachings, those historical values, those biblical truths that have brought you this far, because what's brought you this far will take you right on if you'll put your trust in God. Now, we're in a time when we're experiencing these things, and there's something to be said for people who will endure. It's an amazing thing because we in our country here, we face some things. And I know some of you people have suffered trials and temptations and things that I've never had to undergo. And God bless you. And I'm so humbly proud that God has brought you through those things victoriously. But were we in Romania tonight, you would get a different perspective in terms of what people have to undergo in order to live for God. I was in a Baptist church, it's probably been, maybe 6 weeks ago, tomorrow night perhaps. Maybe 6 weeks. And the weekend that I was in the country, I was in the Pentecostal services, but on this Sunday, we were just getting ready to come back out of Romania, so we attended the Baptist church, Golgotha, on Sunday morning, and then we attended one pastored by a brother by the name of Talos on a Sunday night. But in that service, as I mentioned a few nights ago, was Richard Wurmbrand. And Wurmbrand, if you've ever read his book, Tortured for Christ, he spent 14 years in a Romanian prison. If you don't have that book, we still have access to some paperback copies. And if tonight after this service, if you would want to give to me your name and address, I'll see you get one. And I think they just cost us a dollar. If you want to give a dollar, fine, we'll get one. If you don't want to give a dollar, just give me your name and address and you'll get one anyhow. Now, you can't beat that kind of a deal, can you? And Wurmbrand has written this book, and it tells of the tremendous things that he suffered for 14 years. He can't wear shoes all the time. He goes barefooted most of the time because of the damage that was done to his feet while he was in prison. In select crowds where the brethren are there, he'll remove his shirt and show you the scars on his body where he was tortured inside the prison. He's a tall man. I guess he's 6'1", 6'2 inches, something like that. He's Jewish. He's highly intelligent. He speaks Russian. I can't remember whether he speaks Polish. He speaks Russian. He speaks Romanian. He speaks German. He speaks English and I think a couple of other languages. He's an intellect. He's a theologian. He has a background that's steeped in religious teaching. He's a man of ability, a man of means, personality, has everything going for him. But 14 years of his life he suffered for Jesus Christ. And in that service that night, there were five old men sitting down, and all of us were in this right-hand section. Three of them had served 14 years with him. One had served 16 years, 2 years longer than he. And one had served 23 years, 7 years longer than he had. There were four Albanian boys that had just escaped Albania. And if you know nothing about Albania, Albania is the only total atheistic nation in the world. They outlawed religion under communism. They would not allow religion. What is running into great difficulty now is because a big population in Albania are Muslim. And they believe in Allah. And they are stirring up some trouble now in seeking recognition. I think 70-80% of Albanians are of that persuasion. But they were forbidden to worship. The Christian community was so small, and they had to suffer for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people understand what it is to endure. They know what enduring is. The most you can say about us is sometimes we get uncomfortable on the present seats, so they're going to fix them again and put new styrofoam or whatever we put under there to make it a little softer and a little more comfortable as far as you're concerned. So that you can sleep a little better while the meeting's going on. You know what I mean? That's how we endure. Or we endure the weather. Or sometimes we endure tiredness because we spent the entire day doing our own thing and church is almost an afterthought. But you know, in many of these countries tonight, they are enduring hardship. They're enduring persecution. They're enduring the loss of their jobs. They're enduring harassment. They're enduring temptation at the hands of enemies that's trying to destroy them and their faith in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says that we are to endure, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Let me encourage you that in this time that we're on the threshold of the coming of Jesus Christ, go through what is necessary, but live for God. Live clean, live holy, live dedicated, and be prepared when Jesus Christ comes again. I think this is possibly a safe position to take in verse 14. I think he answers perhaps the third question. And at the end of the world, he said in verse 3, Verse 14 said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." It's an amazing thing with satellite viewing now. It's the potential is there for spreading the gospel to the whole world in a short time. And let me call this to your attention. Shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Jesus once again is moving in a national reference. The point of reference here is nationally. Perhaps, and I would hope, that every person will hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He'll save and how the gospel can affect them in a personal way. But I know here that He's referring to nations. And could it be true that if every individual doesn't hear, the nations will hear? And then that will signal the pulling of the curtain and the ending of the age of grace and salvation to the degree that we know it tonight. Let me say this, and I think this is true. I was here 14 years ago next month. Now, when I leave, when this meeting, my part of this meeting is over, it may be another 14 before I get back. That'll make me 75 years old, and Dad, that'll be 104, and it may be a little rough going for me and him at that point. We'll try to make it, Brother Collins, if you're here and you invite us again. But time's moving on. But 14 years ago, in weather more adverse than this, in almost every service, every night, we had souls saved and people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and young people stirred. And I'm not belittling the meeting that we had in the last 2 weeks because it had been pleasant to be here. But as far as the outreach and the effect of the gospel and hearts that have been moved and the altar being filled and repentant tears being shed and people being baptized with the Holy Ghost, we haven't experienced it like we did 14 years ago next month. Say, it's our fault. I don't know. I'm not putting the blame anywhere. I'm just telling you that the scope of outreach and effect has gone a little differently this time than it did 14 years ago. But and this is not an indictment against your church, because I'm sure this, a meeting like tonight, shows that you're on the threshold of a real move of God and outreach and a revival. There's a revival spirit moving in a lot of people's hearts, and concern is taking hold of people, and they're getting interested in the lost and in spiritual needs that people have. But I'm simply pointing out to you that this is not an experience that's limited to this church, but it's true everywhere I go, that we see the same basic thing. And yet the gospel is as real, the gospel is as effective, the gospel has not changed, but some way it does not affect to the same degree here in the United States that it did at one time or another. I grant you this, that if my predictions are wrong, and after midnight next Tuesday, if we get into a conflict with 430,000 young men and young women, fathers, sons, mothers, daughters, directly involved, and the white stars have to start being exhibited in the wind as once again, you talk about filling altars full and breaking hearts and moving people to repentance and to the seeking of God, it'll shake us up, believe you me. I don't know. I don't want it to take that. God forbid that it should take that when we have the gospel itself to receive and to believe and to respond to, that God might manifest Himself to us as the children of the Lord. But His third question was this, and the end of the world or the end of the age. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Brother Collins said something I think very important last night. He was calling attention to the outreach of the church here in terms of these tapes and of the ministry of Brother Rodifer, who's unseen to you, but very active carrying on this ministry. There was 80,000 that you sent out last. 80,000 of these tapes went throughout the world last year. And my hoarse voice, as well as the pastors and others that you've had in this church, are being heard and are having a decided effect, no doubt, on the hearts of many people. I spoke in California a few years ago at a convention at Van Nuys. And in the service, God had led me to a certain thrust or trend as far as my ministry was concerned at that time. And I spoke concerning this thing to a pretty good-sized crowd. And As I spoke, I know that many of you in times past, and his first name escapes me, but it was Brother Wyatt. What was his first name from Portland, Oregon, a few years back? Do you remember? Thomas Wyatt, Thomas E. Wyatt. He had, and let me tell you this, and I want to illustrate with his ministry. And then tell you what happened to me. Thomas Wyatt had a broadcast over radio station. He was on more stations than Billy Graham. He was a Pentecostal brother. And years ago, he preached down here in Cincinnati. I don't know whether any of you went, but they had him at Emory Auditorium. And as a much younger preacher than what I am, I went there to hear Brother Wyatt. The reason I had respect for his ministry and the outreach is because when my mom first got saved, and I had just come in to a knowledge of the Lord and I'd gotten saved, my mom was seriously afflicted. She had two chronic things. She had a spot on her lung, and she also was bothered with acute indigestion. And I seen my mom walk the floor and just weep and cry, suffer so much. And about the time that we were all getting saved, she heard about Thomas Wyatt, and she sent to Portland, Oregon for a prayer cloth. And he mailed my mom a prayer cloth. And mom pinned that prayer cloth on her dress. And she began to wear it and pray and trust in God. On re-x-ray, my mom had been divinely healed. And that spot on her lung was completely gone. And from the time that she applied the cloth, she never suffered with indigestion, at least to that degree, to my knowledge again. She was gloriously healed by God's power. This man had a tremendous radio outreach, but then he died. And his wife, Evelyn Wyatt, then took over his ministry, and as much as I know, she's still going on with it. But the day I preached in Van Nuys, Mrs. Wyatt was in that crowd. After the service, she came to me and said, "Brother Huff, if you will allow me, I will take some of your tapes, and I will put them on our radio broadcast." At that time, they were going into China. They were going into the most of the nations in North and Central Africa. The outreach of their radio broadcast was extraordinary. And I said, "Of course, please feel free for whatever we say or do to use it to the glory of God. But what I'm saying to you, the gospel is going out. The gospel has gone out. Brother Frank, I can tell you that in India, a country I wish soon at the turn of the century, should Jesus tarry, with 1 billion souls in India. China has over 1 billion. But now the gospel is being disseminated through different media and ways unheard of and unparalleled. And people are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they don't believe, if they don't receive, at least it will serve as a witness that will usher in the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of this age. And we need to realize we're on the threshold of the end of the age. But every sermon that's preached in the four corners of the world, it's further adding the proof and the evidence to the coming of Jesus Christ in glory and power and the closing of this age, where in God's economy, different things will happen than what's happening tonight. Believe you me. How many of you in this congregation believe in your heart that should Jesus come soon, very soon, that you're ready to meet Him? Let's bow our heads. I wonder in our congregation tonight, if you're here, you couldn't lift your hand. You could not say, "I'm ready. I'm prepared." But you could lift your hand now and say, "Brother Gene, I want you and I want other Christians to pray for me that I'll get saved, that I'll get right with God." And you just lift your hand up and say, "Please pray for me," and put your hand back down. Are you interested? Are you concerned? Do you care for prayer? Anyone at all? Heavenly Father, I commit this congregation to you. We use them as evidence before your throne that we are close to the end of the age. Deal with the unsaved and the backslider. Deal with those who are compromising and turning to the world instead of living in true relationship and spiritual walk with you. Minister to each person that's here tonight, from pulpit to pew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What can we sing? How is that one of us? Okay, whoever gets to see. Let's stand together as Sister Collins and others open the altar with song tonight. And if you have spiritual need or you have a desire to draw near to Him on this, the threshold of the coming of Jesus Christ, and you want to come and pray, I want to invite you and open the altar to each of us. Amen.